Haribol, I welcome all of you affectionately. It is actually not good to make a collective welcome when you know, or when I know in this case, so many of you personally. I see Tsipi, your birthday gift was well received and kept me up for a good reading time yesterday. Thank you very much. Yeah, Achyuta Gopi is also again here. Thank Haribol. Brahma is there. Bhagavishna. The fully in love Prahlad Nishinga is there. And we know the reason why. Siddhartha, Vasudev, Govinda, Dayal, Gauranga. No, yeah, Dayal Gauranga, no? And our gracious host in D-Land. Let me see. The comedian and the wonderful devotee. Haripo, yes, he is Ananta Gauranga and Keshava. And Srinam, you're there. Please, Ananta Gauranga, Yomadanga is waiting. Sometimes I feel life goes by so fast that we do not really find enough time to have personal discussions and to invest in our personal relationship. And therefore, we need to take really care that we find forums in which there is a heart-to-heart exchange. The worst thing which I can imagine is that you just don't have time any longer for these relationships where you know and have seen many, many signs that they are meant to be together. So knowing how fast the time is, I have invited you through, I think, Radha Bhakti. Is Radha Bhakti here? She's our convener. Yes, there. With the idea to share things that are a little bit more personal than I would do in the public lectures for public people or people I know for the first, I get to know for the first time. What I will share with you today has to do with this stone, which is having the fingerprint of God on it. You will know what this is in a little while. So I'm very, very eager to make this into something where I touch your hearts, hopefully, with a gift that I have prepared for you, a gift that has been born like a diamond. It has been born under pressure and is hopefully inspiring to you, for you. I see we have a young member in the audience. I think, is this... I can't really see you. Chinmayi Radha, exactly. We were introduced, the baby and me. We have rooms here where when the baby is becoming inspired to share his wisdom, you can give him a room where that is possible for him. Good. So, should we start? Yes, I see also our paletta. There are so many thoughts about our discussions. but we have Divya, and in case I don't see you, I will tell her. Good. Fine. So I suggest we do the following. We sing a little bit A song which we never sung before. What's that? The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra with deep absorption. Note the word with deep absorption. No? And then I will deliver my little gift to all of you in the form of spoken words, and then we also are here in the house of Divya's kitchen. There will be some culinary surprises. Good, let us start then. So I request all of you to sit straight first of all. Yes. Tonality. Take a few deep breaths in and out. It's just to center ourselves, no? You will see it's very simple to become centered, calm, and present if you bind your breath to your mind, or better even, if you are attentive while you breathe in and out. When you breathe in, know that you're breathing in. When you breathe out, walk next to your breath, know that you're breathing out. And make something like a conscious intention that I want to now be present and for a moment unplug from New York. Your busy lives. And concentrate and sing. Sing, not just sing out, but sing to the Lord whom you're worshipping. A little louder. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. we can hear by the sound that you can still come a little closer to the mantra. Just be willing to collect your mind or withdraw your mind from the thousand mental activities, impressions the day gave you, exciting things. We have a birthday child amongst us who must be excited about the presence he got today. Bring it all and connect it with the mantra, and then the mantra will take you to a place where you cannot go on your own strengths. The mantra will take you to a place which is absolutely divine. The mantra will free your mind. Please sing now. Hare Krishna. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare.
Time, please, everybody.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
together.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna. Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Saraswati City. Kansana Gorangi Rade Vrindavaneshwari Vishwanaru Sevi Pranami Hari.
For a long time, I did not really understand what was my dilemma. Why? What was it that hindered me to give myself 100%? What was that hesitation that remained despite many years of scriptural study? I could not understand. But then one day I read a sentence from, I believe it was Sigmund Freud, he had said, so many people turn to God, but rarely does he answer. Later, I read a poem by Rumi, and I will quote to you the first part of the poem. He gives a solution in the second part, but first, he said, there was a man who prayed all night, and his lips grew sweet by the prayer. In the early morning, his neighbor said, there was light in your cottage all night, and I heard you praying. Has he answered? And the man said no, and stopped praying and fell into a confused sleep. In his sleep, he saw something, but that's the second part of the prayer. My dilemma for not giving myself 100% was that there was somewhere in me a part that doubted that my prayers were heard and answered. So finally, I kept this parked, so to say. Parked means I put it like a car on a parking place and remained a faithful believer, but it didn't work. The doubt resurfaced when I was on retreat in India. I thought everything is so difficult this time. Does he really hear me? And does he really care? If he hears me and cares, I want to have a sign that is so unmistakable that I know it comes from a divine address. It was a courageous effort. I was challenging God. Show me that you are there and care. Or else, I did not speak the or else, but I knew I couldn't maintain this life as a monk any longer. I would become a compromising Hare Krishna, perhaps. A compromising person. So, one morning I was ready. I took that dilapidated red bicycle. I don't know why, but always red bicycles come to me. And circumambulated the sacred mountain Govardhan until I had found the spot for my God experiment. Now I sat down under a tree, chanted the sacred mantra, 4 hours long. My lips didn't grow sweet, they grew bitter. I came into that graveyard shift, that is the noontime when the body is totally dried out and it's too hot, and somehow the noontime is not the time for the high noon time for deep spiritual practice. I was distracted, but I was not going to move from my spot until I had a clear no, I don't care, and or even not that. I had a clear sign that this amounted to nothing. I had been exhausted after my mantra practice before. I had been in arid zones, but this was not a reason for me to give up. I had understanding that we have to pass sometimes through a dark night of the soul. There's no problem. But if this dryness would keep unto the evening, keep on to the evening, God would have failed my experiment if he was there. So I carried on. All of a sudden, Vasudev, listen carefully now. All of a sudden, I heard a loud screeching. And when I turned around and looked at the screeching sound, I saw about four parrots. But what were they doing? They were diving down like bombers. Bombers as airplanes who drop bombs. On a black cobra that was making its way towards me to bite me. The intent of the cobra was deadly. It was coming and slithering towards me, and the parrots tried to keep it away from me by flying on it, tearing at it, going into the eyes or whatever vulnerable spots, and irritating the cobra, who went like this. This gave me just the time I needed for my escape. I jumped up. I even left my red bag, to which I, where I carry my musical instruments, my cartels, and I ran as fast as my legs could be me. And after some time, I looked back, and I saw the cobras, the parrots were no longer there, and the cobra had made a turn. It was a black cobra, and a visible cobra, a very, substantial size cobra. It went back. It went to its hole in the mountain, which, in that time was very warm, and cobras like this warm situation. Was that perhaps the sign I was waiting for? I remembered at that time a shloka from Bhagavad Gita, Ishvara Sarvabhutanam. I'm in the heart of all beings and direct their wanderings. Could it be that the Lord had entered the heart of the cobra to come towards my way? And then could it be that he had entered the hearts of my four saviors, the parrots? Parrots never attack snakes. Peacocks do, mongoose do, but never green parrots. Parrots pick at mango fruits and drink the juice of flowers, but they don't attack cobras who have this deadly venom. Could it be that the one with the many names had entered the heart and of the parrots and directed them to, for a moment, leave their biological programming to be afraid of cobras and then boldly attack the cobra? I thought, yes, this could well be, but I am from a country where people are very stubborn. So I went back to my tree and I chanted, said, if you're there, please give me a further sign. And as if the first sign, now I think in retrospect, the first sign was enough, but then I could, I had a very divine experience. It's difficult to describe it in words. I feel it's diluted, but what it was is the atmosphere of sweetness increased in a way where you thought it can't be more ecstatic now. And for a moment you thought, can I be a more? Can this small container be a more of your greatness? But it kept on increasing. And I felt very moved. I saw a wonderful effulgence, and then I saw things where my tongue will stop to speak, because it is not done to talk so publicly about spirit, anything further. And I had my proof. I had my neck, my proof in the visible world, and I had my proof in the invisible world. Since that time, whenever I Sigmund Freud surfaces in my consciousness, whenever doubts come and haunt me, which do come, I go back to this memory and a few other memories and say, see, no reason to doubt. My dear everyone, I think ultimately we all require such similar experiences. And I believe the easiest place to look for the Lord's presence in our life is not in his face, but in his hands. Look for the hands of the Lord. That is the arrangements that he makes in your life. And if you have a few of these, then continue to look up the hands or the arrangements, and you will see other aspects of the Lord. But look for the arrangements that he made in your life. No? How you came on this path, how, what happened, how you were perhaps healed, how you were tested also. That is also good. And so on. And you will, you have to deal this doubt, with this doubt. Is someone there? And does he answer? If you want intense spiritual life based on experience and not just on fleeting beliefs. Sometimes when you're good, in good spirits, yes, belief is high. There is a promise of the Lord that goes back since time immemorial, and that promise is there in the scriptures, that in the degree someone surrenders unto me, in that degree I reveal myself. If you just doubt, you will most probably stay in doubt land. But if you do any act of any spiritual act, like for me it was when I took my red bicycle out and went to that tree and chanted and surrendered myself to the practice in some ways, then the promise is there that he will answer. There's a beautiful episode of this in the Mahabharata, the terrible fratricidal war is over, and Arjuna, the great prince warrior, drives back into the camp of the Pandavas. It was due to his chariot driver that the war became victorious for the Pandavas. Krishna drove him back on the chariot. And totally untypical, when the chariot arrived in the camp, Krishna said, you better get down from the chariot first. There was no enemy in sight. Nothing, everything was over. Arjuna said, but you would always get first from the first down from the chariot. It's like this, when the chariot drivers usually dressed not in such heavy armor as the archer, and he helps the archer to get down with his armor on the ground. But this time Krishna said, no, you will see why I'm asking you to get down first. I will read this beautiful passage from a book called Healing Prayers. Arjuna was about to step. Oh, I said it wrong. See, that's good. Why to read? Krishna did not get down, but he. Yeah, I said it right. Krishna stayed on the chariot. Arjuna was about to step off his chariot when Krishna ordered him to take his Gandiva bow and the two quivers of arrows with him. Arjuna was puzzled because Krishna would always get down first and because there was really no one left to fight. He obeyed anyway, though Krishna made no further explanation. As Arjuna dismounted, Krishna jumped down quickly too, but after him. In the same moment, for no obvious reason, the chariot burst into flames, and within seconds, Arjuna's famed chariot was nothing than a smoking pile of ashes. What happened, Krishna? Arjuna asked in astonishment. For 18 days, your chariot has been the prime target for our enemies, replied Krishna. Arrows charged with powerful mantras should have destroyed it long ago. My presence has been protecting it all this while. And then he placed his arm around Arjuna and said with affection, there was a time when I arrived at Maharaj Virata's palace just before this terrible war. Arjuna had waited for me at the door and greeted me with the words, O Keshava, you are my brother and my best friend. Truly, you are dearer to me than anyone in this wide world. I dedicate my life to you. No one else can protect me. In reply, Krishna speaks, I said, I promise you, O Pata, not a single hair will fall from your head in the upcoming confrontation. See, I have kept my word. Tears of gratitude welled in Arjuna's and the Pandavas' eyes because they had seen that indeed Krishna was true to his word, Kaunteya Pratijanahi. O son of Kunti, this is one of the names of Arjuna, I always protect my devotees. That is my promise. There may be a time when the sun will become cold and the moon hot, and the oceans might evaporate into thin vapor. But I will always remain true to my promise. So here Krishna assures us that he is a close God, not a distant God. He is someone we can address like a friend who's always accessible or within reach. And he may just wait for that devotional step which you do. There is a verse which I wanted to chant for you. I will ask our Gaur Krishna to find it in Sanskrit, because it's such beautiful Sanskrit, 7738, no, in the Bhagavatam. And in this verse, we find that Krishna is always to be found in one specific place which we all have, that is the core of the heart. Please note this word, the core, that is the innermost section of the heart. It means we have to perhaps go a little bit deep in our heart. The verse reads like this. It is 7738. I see some of you taking notes. And you, Koti prayaso suraba laka hariya upasane svekriti shetravat sata svasyat mana shakshu ashesha dehinam samanyatakim vishayo papa danai. The word here is a verse called upasane. Upasane is an interesting word. Literally translated, it means there's asan, sitting, and upa means near. So what we do in bhakti is called the bhakti upasana. That is a method of worshipping where the worshipper feels himself sitting close to the Lord. For instance, when he does deity worship, he needs to come in the consciousness, I'm sitting close. Or when he chants Hare Krishna, his attention is not fixed on his WhatsApp messages, but he feels he is sitting close, upasana. The bhakti to work has always to be an upasana. If it is not, it is not sitting consciously close. It will lead to a distracted mind, no? And you're not there. So this is a text. It's quite a little philosophical, but you are from New York. You are discussing philosophy from morning till evening. So it is good. It is spoken by the boy saint Prahlad Maharaj at a moment when his teachers have left the classroom, and he now begins to address the friends who are there. He says, "Oh, my dear friends, sons of the ungodly," they have, the asuras, no? "The Supreme Personality of Godhead in his super soul always exists within the course of the heart of all living entities." So he's there. And how is he there? Prahlad explains, "Indeed, he's the well-wisher and friend of all living entities. And there is no difficulty in doing upasana or sitting close to him and worshipping him. Why then should people hesitate and not engage in devotional service?" Now, in the purport of explanation to this Sanskrit verse, which makes the point that the Lord is in the heart and he is a easily accessible friend, one great saint gives us an analogy. We talked about this a little in New Vrindavan. It said, although the Lord is so powerful, he can still be easily connected. He's just like the mighty vast sky who's everywhere. It's surrounding the whole planet, not the sky. But it can be accessed by all of us. you know, when it is a little hot, we make like this and feel enlivened. You know. So the Lord is compared to the sky because the sky is vast, yet it is within the reach of all, not only human beings, but also animals. Wow. And the second reason why he is easily to be connected is he is Sayujo Sakayo. He's a friend who's sitting with you in the heart. Do you have good friends? I think all of us have, but they are rare to come by, not the real good friends. The real good friend is someone whom you can call up at 2 o'clock in the morning and he's immediately there for you. And if you need him, he says, "I come over." And he's there in his pajama. He didn't even take time to dress in New York clothes. I think in New York, I've seen people walking in pajamas. But you know what I want to say? He's so ready to give up his own comfort, his own situation, just to be there. And this is, in Sanskrit, there are different types of friends. I have not seen internet or Facebook friends in Sanskrit. It's a new, you know, and they are not really friends. But they are casual casual friends. And there are the surit. Hrit means heart and su means very dear. They are very dear to the heart. They are surit. My dear devotees, try to find a surit in your life. There will be two, one or two, three, four. Not much more, because they are very rare, the surit. So the Lord is sitting, he's not only a very good, he sits in the heart, he's so close. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada says, the Lord is so friendly to the living entity that he remains within the heart so that, I think I need to be closer to this thing. The Lord is so friendly to the living entity that he remains within the heart so that one can always contact him without difficulty. To connect with someone in this world, you might sometimes need a mobile telephone to just, you know, to make the call. But in the case of the Lord, he's just a prayer away. He's so close. If you can chant from chant that prayer, pronounce that prayer from the heart. In prayer, there is this one rule: let the real you speak. In our normal conversations, we often are locked up in socially acceptable phrases. No. How are you? I always like that in America, everyone asks me, how are you? And then when I try to give a truthful answer, I see they have turned already another way. It's a socially acceptable phrase, but there is no heart in this, how are you? I say, always fine. And sometimes I on this journey, I wanted to test the neural network of the Americans. So I said, terrible. This was not socially acceptable. I had broken the social codex. Once I said, tired. That was also not within the... I should say, fine. Without any meaning behind it. You know. This is a very, perhaps we also don't need to expect more in these type of conversations. I'm not judging this. I just wanted to give you an example. This is going on in many of our relationships. We answer in socially accepted phrases, and we hide what we really mean. I gave a seminar in Orlando about authenticity, that is being true to yourself and not a copy of someone else. And then we had a workshop, and I asked, now list the 5 ways in which you fake it. And 2 people immediately got up and ran away. Yes, it's all right. So I think they will remember that workshop for the rest of their life, and I have full success as a teacher. So Krishna, this is the point, is so close, and it doesn't take much. The commentaries say there is Shravanam and Kirtanam. You sing for him and you hear him and he's immediately there. There is not much further arrangement necessary. You can do it anyway, provided you do it from the place where he can be found in the heart. Provided you make this practice from the real you. No? So, yeah. What does this have to do with the promise stone? Was this lecture called the promise stone? Krishna's promise. Originally, I called it the promise stone, but my dear devotees, there was a time, and this is how I will end, that Vrindavan, the land of Krishna, showed signs of the greatest upcoming disaster. Stormy clouds assembled and it did not rain. The milk which came from the cows turned sour. And there was a feeling in the heart of everyone that Krishna would perhaps leave Vrindavan. And this is because Krishna himself behaved in a different way. For a long time he would sit alone at the banks of the Yamuna, not surrounded with all his friends, not doing his usual pastimes, and stare at the Yamuna and the trees of Vrindavan as if he wanted to take pictures and images in the heart which he would cherish when he would leave from Vrindavan. One time something slipped from his lips. He said, the moment I set my foot on the road that leads to Mathura, I will never return to Vrindavan. He would embrace his friends for an unusually long time as if not wanting to let them go. Often when he was alone, and that was previously not the case, he would cry tears which wetted the ground. One day, his mother, when she in the morning took her hand and wanted to feel the place in the bed where Krishna had been lying, she couldn't feel any warmth. She couldn't feel Krishna any longer, as if he was not there in the night. She couldn't feel him. And all these signs amounted to this one question. It was near Kamyavan, where Shridam, the cowherd boy, spoke what was in the minds of all the residents of Vrindavan. He said, Krishna, will you ever leave us? Now, Krishna had seen the signs in nature. He had seen the signs in his own mind, and he knew in 4 days a Akrura would come with his chariot. Yeah, it was really dramatic. More things should fall down soon. He knew he couldn't just say, no, I will never leave Vrindavan. So he needed to make his... They wanted him to make a promise that was substantial. When you make a promise that is substantial to a person, one way is to touch the person's heart, look in his eyes, and make a promise. This you can never break because it's a heartfelt promise. No, I think it is clear. So he started to say, in the name of my father Nanda Maharaj, I will now make a sacred oath. But Nanda Maharaj was not there, so he could not do the traditional heart thing, they would say in New York, the heart touching and then saying. So he took his hand. The next thing is, if you make a promise and you make the promise on some pure element, like pure earth, pure water, pure fire. Fire you can't touch, but you can go a little close. What is it? Air and sky, no? So he touched the sacred ground. It was a rocky ground where they were. And he put his hand there and he said, on the land of Vrindavan, I make this promise. I will never leave those who live in Vrindavan. I will never leave the land itself. And I will never, ever leave those who sincerely search for me. This is my promise. This is my sacred oath. My sacred oath, which I will never break. You might ask, but Krishna went to outside of Vrindavan, isn't it? And he went to Mathura, there are recorded works. Did he keep his promise? And listen to how Krishna keeps his promise. Krishna is God. God is very divine. God is something, you know, it's divine. He once spoke to Uddhava and says, Uddhava, this is how I keep my promise. Those who don't forget me, I also don't forget them. For a moment, I cannot forget them. I remove all the obstacles they face, birth after birth, and I give them untold pleasures and happiness. Happiness and pleasures that the world cannot give them. Those who remember me, I also remember them. I'm obliged to do so because of my own personal relationship with them. I always, always, always support that person in all their attempts towards me. Whatever is unknown to such persons who remember me, I certainly reveal all these unknown secrets to them. O Uddhava, the person who always chants or recites the name of Hari has nothing to fear from anyone. So when Krishna promised, I shall never leave the Brijbasis, Krishna kept that promise. He always played in their hearts. Sometimes answers come to us when everything around us is silent. And these answers pour forth from a silent, patiently waiting heart, and we know that was him who spoke. that. So I want to encourage you to meet the Lord. He may be at places where you don't expect him. Rumi expresses this. This is transcultural knowledge. It's universal knowledge. When the man stopped praying and fell into a confused sleep, the Lord in the heart appeared before this man in a thick foliage, trees, plants, and so on. And he said, "Why did you stop praying?" The man in his sleep answered, "You didn't answer. That's why." "Oh," the Lord said, "I answered, but I answered differently. That longing in the heart, which brings you to me, that is my answer. I have given you a longing." Do you remember the Rupa Goswami's writing? What is the price to obtain Krishna? Daya Guranga, you know everything. Lolyam, eagerness. Eagerness, lolyam it's called, eagerness. That longing is not with everyone. We should stop. I will do this perhaps for you because you may be a little shy, but I'm a stranger. I'm like a little child in New York. I will stop New Yorkers. "Do you long for Krishna?" I will ask them. Oh, this is a little bit too specific. Do you feel a sacred longing in your heart? That would be a good one. I think some would stop and say, "Man, I feel it." You know, I will do it. Already I started today with the taxi cab. There was this man, and we talked spiritual all the way until I felt we need to chant also a little our rounds, you know. Yes. That sacred longing is a divine gift. You all have it, otherwise you would not have gone on this path. That is a divine gift. Treasure it. Keep it alive. Seek those who can fan the spark, no? Seek company where the spark of that divine longing, that spiritual longing, is fanned and not extinguished. Or muffled out. Is it muffled out? Maybe a new creation. What? Snuffed out. No? Keep good sacred company and the spark. This longing. And then Rumi ends his poem. "Have you ever heard the dogs in the night wailing for their master?" Ooh. In Vrindavan, be here. Become one of those love dogs. You can Google, the poem is called Love Dogs. There you will hear it. It's very emotionally, very inspiring. So here in this text which I've read to you, the Lord answers our prayers when we engage in the chanting of his holy name, when we keep calling out for him, and then he is there. This is what the Brijbasis did. She, Krishna Gopala Hare Mukunda Govinda Nanda Kishora Krishna Hashri Yashoda Tanaya Prasida Shri Vallabhi Lili, Lili, Radhikesha. Not all the names are with me at the moment. Yes, become one of those who call out for the Lord, and he will certainly answer. That's the way in which he keeps his promise. And then after some time, look for the hands. Sometimes the Lord's hands move in an almost, you don't know how he moves, maybe like a magician whose hand is all of a sudden coming from here, you know. An arrangement which you never thought. Perhaps he has stopped you in some, has closed one door. But I can tell you from my own life, when he closes one door, he has opened somewhere else two doors. But if you keep on breaking your arm, pushing to open that one door that is closed for you, you will never see the two open doors which wait for you. If you stay with your own concepts, your own stubborn is not the word here, your own frozen concepts, then you will break yourself, really. Yeah. I want to end this evening, and then we have a question session, if you wish. I wanted to make a little meditation with you, a Krishna meditation. Are you up to it?
Yes.
Who is the most inattentive member of this audience? Then I have to ask him. The young girls, up to it, want to meditate? It means you might have to put your mobile phone a little bit on pause for a moment. It's there afterwards. I won't come when you close your eyes and steal it from you. So, yes. And then we have to arrange this here with my band. When I start talking, then we stop the rhythmical instruments and you go with the harmonium. You are confident. So what we will do is we will sing a little and enter again into absorbed chanting, and then I will give you a verbal meditation. I will guide you in it, and then you can, it is a short thing, and then you meditate, and then we continue to sing at one stage. Good? I will have to say to God, can you all hear the harmonium?
Yes.
Now you can hear. Good. So you will have to play it. I would say that my humanity, my, yes. What tonality is this? B? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
You do very, very good. We would perhaps say awesome or excellent. The idea is to bring the mind to the mantra and let it totally pervade all of your being. And then you will feel the power or the Shakti of the mantra. Please sing now.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
My dear everyone, I request you to sit properly and do a few deep breaths. In and out. And then in your mind's eye, I wait for you to complete your deep breathing.
So you all have seen the night. It's very dark. And you have seen, when you looked up, the moon. Sometimes there are moonlit clouds and looks very beautiful. See the night sky and the moon. It's a full moon. See now how this beautiful moon transforms in your mind's eye into the most beautiful face of Lord Shri Krishna. There are the eyebrows and this very wide lotus petal-like eyes. Their shining locks of hair, they are shining as if the effulgence of the Lord is also there in his hair. Return to the eyes. They look directly at you. There's an eye-to-eye contact. The eyes of God are not only on you, but their glances of mercy fall into you like raindrops. It's a rain of sweet mercy that comes through the glance. It's an assuring glance. I'm always near, and I've made a promise to be never far away from those who turn to me, chant my holy names. Try to remain in this presence. If it is too, and you can also think of the deities which you know and who look at you. And then please sing. Sing to the Lord. It's a communication. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna.
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
please, let us sing one last time. Hare Krishna. Seen the night sky, and we all have looked up in the night sky. Sometimes we have seen the moon surrounded by clouds. Meditation on Krishna is done according to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur like this. I will read the text to you. Be situated with your mind completely in me, with a moon-like face, with shining locks of hair and beautiful eyebrows, raining nectar in the form of glances of sweet mercy. You might like to do this when you go to bed. Bring the moon in the night sky into your awareness and see it smiling, and the eyes rain down nectar in the form of sweet mercy. Haribo. So you can please slowly open your eyes, give yourself a little time if you need. Thank you all very, very much. I would like to give you a summary from all these many this raindrops of words. I just wanted to share with you something. I have a shift in my awareness. I have a friend. He is a well-known professor in Germany, and when his laudatio was, you know, other professors praising his work, he's now, I think at that time he was 80 years old. He gave a speech. He said, "I'm not my works which you have described. I'm someone else." So when we went home, I was a guest of his home. I said, "That was quite a provocating statement. You said, you're not your works, which everyone has described. Who are you then?" He said, I'm just a soul trying to remember my Lord. And when I leave my body, I want to be in his presence. I have... you're my friend and I'm following you on internet and you talk about this, so, but I didn't want to say this out in the public. My dear devotees, life is empty if the heart is empty. Life is full even if you have nothing external to show to the world when the heart is full. It's that simple. Happiness and distress is something in the heart. Happiness is not in this, for instance, this event. It doesn't emanate happiness. It doesn't emanate distress. It's just building blocks of matter. It's how you perceive this event, space, and so on. I think we all can become happy in our lives, even if we have to go through our tests and our shifts of paradigms and learning to see everything new with a new perspective and all that. If we remember the sacred promise, the promise of God to be always there if we turn to Him. No? So that was a little bit, I wanted to share this. And my friend also said to me, see, I'm a Protestant person. I was a Catholic, then I turned to the Protestant faith because Martin Luther had really clearly established that you are loved by the Lord no matter how you are. You are unconditionally loved. Then I told him, yes, this is, I have also heard in the Bhakti tradition, that the example is that the Lord is like a mother. The mother likes the child even before she has seen the child. She may pet her pregnant stomach and say, my little one, it's good out here. You know, we are waiting for you. I have just now purchased a bed for you. It's very cozy. Please come at the due time. And even when the child is out and is born and cannot yet really communicate, the child is so small, it's so dependent, and the mother has to give time, attention, nourishment from her own body, and so on. It is the mother loves the child unconditionally just because the child is there. So Krishna has that same thing. But if we intellectualize and how unqualified we are, then we move away and we are not in this simple happiness, this simple upasana. So yes, this is what I had in my mind. I hope I have reached you. My English is not the best, I know. Trying to serve. Hare Krishna. And beyond all this, I'm so happy to see you all you. I see also Venkatabhatta, no? My distant viewing is not so good any longer, but I see you, no? Yes. See, Yadunath, I forgot momentarily your name because forgetfulness is settling into the brain. Thank you all for coming. My desire is I want to expand in as many people as are there and engage in 3-hour long discussion with you what you think about this. But time is not there. Here is our Divya. Divya, please come or if you want to sit there, we can give the microphone. Divya and Purusha Shukta are the good angels of they're our hosts here. And Divya has some news for you.
Oh, no, I have a question. thank you so much, Maharaj. This was very, very moving for me. Would you please speak about divine timing in Krishna's reciprocation? Because to me, it always seems that it takes much longer than I would like. Or sometimes the reciprocation, the answer comes in the very last moment. So trusting the divine timing that Krishna is there for us.
Your question makes me sweat. Let me get fit for your question.
So this is the most difficult time for a lecturer. It's when a very sincere devotee like Divya, whose situation is well known to me, it is not so easy to maintain this space. They are not multimillionaires, and they have not yet found a golden, brick under the bed. And it is sometimes very difficult to maintain this space. And yet they have a vision and an inspiration which they feel is coming from Krishna. So it seems sometimes they are hanging on one hair and everything is... everything hangs on one hair. That's a German expression. It means it's very close to falling away and failing. And then I set out. I had a divine mission, and it seems there is no answer yet, although the promise is there. And so Divya has spoken about divine timing. Divya, what I will say now is my own experience. Mother Teresa has said, more tears have been cried when prayers were fulfilled than when they were not fulfilled. She was thinking of people, girls who pray for a husband, get a husband, but the husband is abusive or something like this, no? To understand Krishna's divine hand, you will have to broaden your view and not just look in the vertical direction, what is happening now, but you have to keep in mind the horizontal direction, what you were before this life, what you had to learn when you went into this life, what lessons you are taken, are given, are most properly to teach you something. Now you may understand, but I don't understand. But that is part of the can be part of the teaching. Prabhupada spoke of this life as a spot life only. What he meant is when there is a spot, it falls on a limited ground. You know, it's like 5 centimeters or 2 centimeters, and we see what is in that circle. But we don't see what is around all of this. We may not see the divine hand in this, but it is still there if we could only widen our perspective. But it is so hard. It is so difficult to widen the perspective. It's so difficult. We see God when he fulfills our desires and are jubilant and give a donation. We have to learn to see him when he does not fulfill our vision. That is maturing in spiritual life. In a relationship, we are first interested in the gifts. But sometimes the gifts are
when God brings us to the next level, when the Lord brings us to the next level, the gifts are purposefully withheld so that you can decide, do I want him also when the gifts are not given? And this is a more advanced training, which is given to more advanced devotees. And you will see in retrospect, we always plan forward and envision forward, but we really understand our life only when we look backward. And I do not know what is going on in your life. I only guess, you know, I can't give a definite answer to this. It is a secret to me also. I only guess that I know you and your husband are very elevated souls, and I know a special lesson is given to you, which you will understand in retrospect. This is my experience in life. Oh, Divya, I have been so often on the ground. I was twice in a situation where I was told by the doctors, you will most probably not survive this night. Modern medicine cannot help you any longer. We are switching out the apparatus. But we can only say, now pray, Mr. Monk. That is all what I can also say. The supplies are switched out. Divya, you have to pray so that the Lord in the heart shows you what he wants. That's a sincere question, no? That's all what I know. I hope that's a truthful answer. See, our problem is we are so much into this spot-like life. We are so much identified with the now that we experience. The pleasures and the pain, the sickness and the health and so on, the success and failures, the praise and the blame and so on. It is all that occupies us. Did you know that this is not a reality? This is a temporary reality. It is a learning in the classroom of God for higher things. This is not all that there is. There's many, the vast, we don't see the vast majority of things. I want to end with a joke, because you look so serious, and that is not what I wanted to. This is my only joke I know. It is, unfortunately, a philosophical joke. So Nasruddin goes to the border between Turkey and Persia and tells the border guards, I'm terrible, I'm terrible, I'm a sinner. I'm engaged in the act of smuggling. So the border guards know he's that funny saint, you know. What are you smuggling then, Nasruddin? That's not my duty to tell you. You have to find out. That's why you get paid. So he's there riding on a donkey. He has a woolen, how do you call this, cloak. And there's not really much to search. There's a little basket on the back of the donkey with green grass for the journey. They search him thoroughly, said Nasruddin. Move on, there's no item which is bad. 1 month later, he comes again. He's riding on a thin donkey. His donkey, and he has his cloak. Again, I'm who is supposed to be a teacher. I'm smuggling. This is abominable. What are you smuggling? You have to find out. Nasruddin, you're forcing us. Do what you have to do. So they take the cloak away and they boil it. Maybe there's some opium inside the woolen fabric. Nothing. Nasruddin, you're not smuggling. Yes, I'm smuggling. I'm totally bad. Okay, we have to then force your donkey to vomit. Maybe there's some gold or something in the stomach. Arrgh, the donkey does nothing. The next month again, and again, and again, and they do everything to find out, and there's absolutely nothing. So 50 years later, what they see is that Nasruddin has built a house at the border between Turkey and Persia, right? And the border guards say, it's really booming and increasing. It's like a palace. And they think he's making good money. It must come from smuggling because he's never working. He's always teaching. So somewhere he gets his money from. And he tells us it's by smuggling, but we can't find out what he's smuggling. So after 50 years, the border guard comes. He says, Venerable Nasruddin, I'm out of, I'm no longer a border guard, I'm retired. May I ask you what you were smuggling? Because we saw your wealth increased very much. You built this palace-like house. What were you smuggling? Nasruddin's answer is in one word. Donkeys. He was every month he was bringing a donkey over the border, sold him for more than the purchase price, came somehow somewhere else back, then the next purchased a new donkey, brought the new donkey over the border after 1 month, sold it to a high profit, and built a palace eventually. It was right before their eyes, but they could not see because they expected something else. And this is our story also. So many things in our spiritual life are right before our eyes, but we only see them in retrospect. So many. There will be a time, Divya, where you thought, oh, I now see I'm an eternal soul, I'm part of Krishna, ecstasy, bliss. Wow, I can understand it. Why was I so worried in my classroom? You know, it will come. Do you like my joke? It has something, no? It is, has humor, but also wisdom, no? But if you want, Divya, I can tune myself more in, and perhaps when I see something, I could offer that as a point of consideration. Hare Krishna. So, anyone else? Yes, I can't see your face, so I don't know your name. Please tell your question.
My name is Sahil.
Sahil. Oh yes, I remember. We went to True North. Sahil.
Rainy day. I had a question I really enjoyed today. And it's on spiritual intensity. When I hear you speak, there's such lightness and joyousness, even outside of the joke day just like. And I feel a lot of us, when we're on the path, there's an intensity to bring this into perfection, the feeling of, and at times we forget the lightness of it all. Is there simple ways that we can remember that it's actually all light and easy and simple, where we don't get so intense in the goal?
Yeah, the lightness comes when you know you are not the doer, but there's only one doer, the Supreme. Then you feel like a little child, you know, who's carried here and there, and it's all right. When there is one mother with a child, she picked up the child And the child didn't ask, where are we going? Maybe I don't like it. The child just trustingly came with. The moment you think you are the doer and deep, that the results are dependent on you, you lose the lightness and enter the world of anxiety. So to keep a balance of your best effort and at the same time stepping back and knowing he will do, that is an art of life that needs to be practiced. Yes, give our best, we should give our best effort, but we operate in the space of he's doing. Not a blade of grass moves without him. And in that thing, even so-called failure becomes only a learning lesson, one more learning lesson. You have to step back from the doership, but that's it takes some time, Sahil. It takes some effort. I think it's also the grace of when one becomes older. I was so driven and so anxious in my spiritual life, but at one stage I could say, let go, let Krishna. Yeah, but that's the answer. Detachment brings lightness. Detachment and giving it over in Krishna's hand. Thank you. And I remember it was a wonderful excursion, and I remember the smile of Sahil, just like you remember my smile. you said you were liking my smile, but it's the smile of an aging monk. I feel time is also there, no? And Divya, do you have something for... Would you like to tell? And say something. You can say something.
Say something?
Yeah.
Thank you all so much for coming. This has been so wonderful, isn't it? How do you feel? Do you feel? Yes, we have plenty of space. Do you feel lighter? Yes? Do you feel grounded?
Yes.
Yes? Anything else you would like to share?
Inspired.
Did you hear an answer today? Did you receive an answer?
Yes.
Maharaj, we from your heart to our hearts, it flows. Thank you so much.
I think you are very nice people, and you can don't say that was very boring. What I want to say, we create spiritual experiences together. It is not one man's thing. It is an audience and a flow which happens, if it happens. I don't take any credit. It is, and we all know each other. We are happy in. We are all knowing each other, so we are automatically happy in our association. You know that this. Yeah, but this wanted to say, you can go to Gokrishna. This is Gokrishna on the harmonium, and just he can put this promise stone on your head for memory. This is the promise stone. It has there are a few promise stones there. It reminds you, and it has something like a blue fingerprint on it. No, I am there for my devotees. No? So that promise stone is with Gokrishna. Please do not plunder it from him. He is still recovering. He had some momentary illness last week. So good. He can show you. No. In the course of the evening, you can find. Good.